You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church of Chicago. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Psalm 31, talk about real stress, not flies. How to deal with stress. An article talking about stress says, how do you know whether or not you are stressed out? Well, there's probably more than an article that can let you know. Truthfully, there can be physiological things that are contributing to that. And as we like to say from time to time, don't think you're better than visiting a doctor's office. Go get checked out. There can be something going on wrong in your life. But several things, maybe a little of the mundane variety. How do you know if you're really kind of under stress? I was the kind of guy, what's stress? I, in fact, even when I was dating Kirsten, we'd hear about people, oh, I'm so stressed. And I'd talk to her, I'd be like, oh, give me a break. What's wrong with you? Just trust in the Lord. Come on, what's wrong? You know, that kind of thing. Well, I can say that to you now because I know some of you have said that and felt that way, okay? The reason why I never felt stressed is because I never cared about anything. I mean, I just was floating through life, kind of just wing-dinging it and saying, hey, how are you doing? Hey, you know, walking around, you can do that. But I wasn't married. I wasn't in a full-time job. I was a graduate student, you know, where I had learned enough to know that I know everything and nobody else knows anything, right? And so I was like, come on, what's stress? You know, this kind of thing. Well, let me just say, I don't say that anymore because while I don't know if this kind of stress I'm describing would be your kind of stress, it's what we hear a lot about today, right? And it's real. You get involved in anything where you're responsible for something significant and you're coherent. Sometimes people aren't coherent while they're responsible, and that's also why they're not stressed, but that's a different story. You can end up really under having some anxiety, some discouragement, some I don't know what to do, can't sleep. Well, here's several things. If you find that you're snapping at everyone for no good reason, and I suppose as Christians, this isn't coming from a Christian perspective, it's really never a good reason to snap at somebody, but it may be, in fact, that you're under a lot of pressure. I've been there. You can get plenty of those kinds of things. Ask my family. And it tends to, for me, honestly, it's towards Sunday. As things come towards Sunday, I feel more and more pressure about what has to happen on Sunday. And ask me, what? Okay. You can snap at people. That's one sign that maybe you're experiencing stress. You're thinking about what your work has required of you all the time. In other words, you can't shut it off. You're not able to, and depending on what kind of job you have, some are harder than others. If God has graced you with a job where you're able to go in and work your hours and then go home and say somebody else has got to deal with the rest of it, it's a little easier, perhaps. You may stress about whether or not that job is available for you in the days ahead, but that's different from somebody who maybe has a job that kind of carries with them. And, you know, I think about this, anybody dealing with public and with people, jobs that are related to people, teachers, police, the medical field, healthcare givers and providers. In our society of more wealth than ever, ironically, and then more poverty, it seems, than ever, but more opportunities, there is higher and higher requirements in our society that nobody ever make a mistake. And if so, the lowest person on the totem pole is responsible, and it bumps down, it seems like. And that creates a lot of stress, perhaps, for people. Another thing can be that you can't really focus enough to be actually productive. In other words, you perhaps, if you had a job where you had a desk, you spend the day kind of moving the pile from one side of the desk to the other, and at the end of the day, you, in a sense, think, I don't know what I did today, except my desk looks kind of neat, but it's just that I moved the mess from one side to the other. You've done stuff all day, but you really haven't gotten farther any further, and you're just kind of bogged down in your mind. That may be some significant stress going on. The author said another sign of stress is you aren't sleeping well, or your body maybe starts to ache totally. Oh, I guess I'm not under stress because my body aches for a different reason, but that's his fault. We're getting a little better. But this concept of stress, I have an idea here. That's just coming from a perspective of somebody that perhaps doesn't even know the Lord. But think about what you may, in fact, be dealing with in life. With the world's solutions, a lot of times are dial it down, back off, don't risk anything, don't do anything. take care of yourself first. And there can be something in there that is important, like if you are overextended, you might need to back off. But what happens here is the Christian life is one of movement forward, risk-taking, sacrificial giving and living, kind of going and saying, God, help me, I can do more than I think I can. And it kind of takes this whole boundaries concept that we hear a lot now and kind of nudges it, because God calls us servants that are subject to the will and need of God and other people. And it kind of puts a little stress on that thing that how the world comes back and tells you to manage your life so you never feel any stress. Well, what we want to talk about today is what Psalm 31 tells us. Because Psalm 31 is David's testimony of facing a lot of pressure. And I can't get off the track too much with you, but I'll tell you this. Students face certain types of pressure. When you think about final exams weeks or just having the grind of finishing up school strong, whether at the high school level or college level, that can be frustrating. There are careers that people are trying to get going, and you're trying to really calculate how to make sure I'm headed the right direction so that I can really accomplish something. That am I making the right decisions right now that will make help me down the road? There are those that are trying to raise families, and you're wrestling with what kind of influences do I have to bring to bear on in my home? What kind of opportunities does God want me to give my kids? And what can they have? What shouldn't they have? What do they do? What do they don't do? What do they need? What do I want? And those can generate a lot of spinning, kind of difficult thoughts. You can have stress, in a sense, even after your kids are grown, because as you look back, you say, oh boy, I wish I would have done this. Or even if you don't have kids, you look back over your life and you say, I wish I had never done that. Well, David's going to talk to us about some of that. Because what we're not talking about is just today giving some self-help advice to some people that are under stress. We are talking about what God's word tells God's people about how to deal with stress. Because I got some helpful, hard news for you. Rarely does a Christian's life avoid stress. Rarely do you have a kind of vacation-oriented life. And I would nudge it a little further. If you testify that you're a Christian and your life is pretty much a cakewalk, it may be that you're really not a true disciple, follower, servant of Christ, because you may have just cut everything off so that your life works for you, and you're not really doing what God's called you about, getting involved in the life of other people. Well, that's a little quick application here at the start that I didn't mean to get to. But when you talk about stress, you could identify with these kind of descriptors. It's difficult to focus, trouble to sleep, impatient with people's requests, busy but not productive, agitated, can't enjoy the moment because you're always thinking of something else, right? And a lot of other things. Psalm 31 is going to give us some help and some hope today about how to deal with those hard things in our lives that we don't know how to deal with. It's going to help us know how to orient our lives correctly. Because the follower of Jesus has to have a goal better than, I just have to have a stress-free life. If that's your goal, to make sure that your life doesn't have any stress, you're not understanding what God calls you to be as far as a disciple. The goal instead for the believer is, how can I bring glory to God while dealing with all the stresses in my life? And so Psalm 31 comes to us, and we only had time to read 19 to 24 in our scripture reading. We're going to look at the stresses that come from outside and what David chose to do with them. The stresses then that come from inside and what David chose to do with them. And then how he testifies to the believing community about what they should do in general. So let's look here this morning about the first 8 verses, and first notice the stress that comes to us from outside or from without. Psalm 31, verse 1, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction and because you have known the distress of my soul and have not delivered me into the hands of my enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. In the first 8 verses, we see several things where stress seems to come to the psalmist from outside of him, I should say, or from without. You see, in verse 6, we see the enemies referenced as those who oppose the true God. He says, I hate those who pay regard to the worthless idols. Now, please, those of you that you see the word hate and it kind of attracts your attention real quick, that's not the theme of the psalm, okay? Nor do I want to blanch out. It is a strong word. When you have a heart for the things of God and an active love to be his follower and to be in fellowship with him, it puts a lot of distance between what the world and your own flesh want to do. And so David is an imperfect follower of God, and he gets to the place where he says, there are people who pay regard to worthless idols, and I trust in the Lord. In other words, there's a division. There's those people that are going over the vain things of life, the things that really don't matter, the things that everybody else is going for, and I can't stand that. I'm putting distance between myself from that. You see, David had people causing trouble for him that didn't know or love his God. And whether the psalm is referencing, in a sense, foreign enemies who attack him or people inside the own community of Israel that didn't really believe or trust in God, they're causing problems for him, we don't know for sure. But one thing we do know is that the stress came from those who oppose the true God. They call, in other verses, he refers to them as enemies. So those that oppose the true God are also enemies that set traps against the follower of God. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, you take me out of the net that they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. And here's where kind of stress is involved for David. And here again, when you think through, I just read in the last week or so through David's life, and I told Kirsten and some other people, I talked, David, I mean, I get myself in trouble, but he's not a good guy. I mean, you look at all the trouble he was in, and yet he had a heart for God and God greatly used him, but he had some significant issues, made some significant blunders. And that ought to be a caution to our way of kind of scrubbing out Bible story characters till we only think about the stuff that's good, okay? And also giving hope to those of us that have had a significant blunder of some sort where we don't think God can use us. It's none of that. But here David, he knows what it's like to have people that are trying to trap him. He knows what it's like to have a net out where they have hidden and they catch him. And again, I'm not even going to take the time now to suggest an opportunity here, but whether it's Absalom or others that tried to steal the throne, whether it's a myriad of other things that could have gone on there, it's put a lot of difficulty in his life, a lot of stress in his life. Enemies set traps for those who are following God, for David. You see, even though he made mistakes, even in some cases, the traps that were coming were not necessarily the result of some of his mistakes. It was just the fact that he was the king, he was following God, and they're trying to trap him. Have you ever heard of the game, video game, Fortnite? Yeah. Okay. So sometimes in my house, for maybe 10 or 15 minutes, the boys will play that game and then they get really bored with it. And so I'll sit down and say, what's going on with this game, you know? And besides the fact that, you know, did you know that video game controls, they're not joysticks anymore? Did you know that? Y'all, the one button and the joystick, that was what I knew. Like, you grab the thing with two handles, there's 4 buttons over here, there's 2 separate trigger buttons that you can use with these, there's a steering control here and all this kind of stuff. And like, you could get a degree like in Xbox control management. You know what I'm talking about, Mrs. Bird? Yeah, okay, just kidding. and like the way this thing is flicking, these guys are running around. It's a combination. The game's a combination of like Minecraft and what's the other game? Something like that. Okay, good man. So they're going around playing like cowboys and Indians through the woods with this game, all right? And it's kind of fun. If I could figure out how to do something, I would play it, right? So, but at some point, what you do is you get in the situation and you've collected resources and you can build a fort that you can hide in. I was watching a game the other day for about 5 minutes, you know, because after all, it gets really they want to play ping pong instead. But after that, they build themselves into a fort and they're trying to protect themselves. But if the bad guy comes and knows that they're inside there, he can jump on top of their fort and shoot away at them. And at some point, they can get trapped in a corner and eliminated from the game, taken out. And whether you've had that situation when you played tag as a kid, when somebody found your secret hiding spot, or you're playing Fortnite tonight and you're caught in your own fort in a corner and somebody comes in and zaps you, nobody likes to be cornered. And it provides all kinds of stress. And I'm not even watching the game. My heart's like, oh no, the guy's coming. Are you, you know, it's stressful. I'm not even playing. And we can see whether the traps are watching for ways that we fall or other things. This is not what's fun. It's not fun to deal with people that are looking for ways to mess you up. But again, the solution, human solution is, well, then I don't mess with people. But God calls us to love and serve people. So that means you're going to face some people that want to trap you and make life difficult for you. Yep. And so then we think about Jesus and say, oh, that's really what he experienced, isn't it? Well, I need to move on. The enemies in verse 7 are the ones that are causing distress. The stress that comes out from outside is generated by people that oppose the true God. They look to set traps against followers of God. They are the ones that cause distress. And that just colors it in a little bit because, in a sense, what we're talking about is a place of pressure. It's limited where you can't see. It is, I have to confess, when I was telling you a couple weeks ago about that flash flood out west, I'm a little bit of a junkie for like natural phenomenon happening. And now that YouTube's there, like, I could get lost like watching like tsunamis, you know? Whoa. Not maybe tsunamis. I mean, glory and destruction. But I just when you see something like that happening, it's amazing to me. And so I saw, while I was looking for this flash flood thing, another flash flood clip on YouTube where a guy gets out of a canyon right ahead about a minute or two before a flash flood that comes through. And of course, he videotaped the whole thing. And it sounds a little more amazing perhaps in real life than it was as you watch it. But when you think about being in these tall, narrow canyons that are cut out of the rock out there, there's no place to go. And when you think about how much water can rush through a narrow space at one point, you're in real trouble if you don't get out of there quick. And the point here, the picture is for the person who's kind of wedged in between rocks and he's kind of cornered towards the end. Say, for instance, you know, you're down at Starved Rock, right? And you get into one of those canyons and you're at the end of one of those. There's no place to turn. And what do you do? And they've got you. It's distress. There's no place to turn, really, except for up. And in our own human strength, what do we do with up? You can't climb some of those things. So that's what happens here when people really just are looking for make life difficult for somebody. So what do you do in situations like that? Well, verse 1 tells us a very most important thing, four T's, as in the letter T. Some of them perhaps could be combined into one and we could have fewer. I'll let you wrestle with if you think they're nuanced enough. What do you do when you feel trapped and distressed by life? What do you do when you feel like you're caught and there's nowhere to turn? The culture will tell you, take a vacation. Our flesh will say, push the problem till tomorrow. The problem is, oh, I got to deal with this difficult thing. Well, I'll watch a movie tonight because I don't want to deal with it now. They'll tell you to procrastinate. They'll tell you to blame shift. They'll tell you to run away. God says none of that. God tells you and tell David, when you're feeling trapped and you're feeling pressure from the outside, verse 1, turn to God. David begins. And within the first word or two of Hebrew, he's got God's name in the mix. Where do you turn when you're in pressure? That is not natural for me. I don't think, I think I'm going to argue my way out of this. I'm going to fight my way out of this. I'm going to buy my way out of this. I'm going to manipulate my way out of this. I'm going to blame somebody else for my problems, and I'm going to figure out some way. I'm going to hide from this. I'm going to pull away from the problem. I'm going to keep people away from me. I'm going to do all these kinds of things. God says, turn to me. What do you do when you're dealing with stress? What's your inclination? Is to turn to your well-known, trusty resources that you have. How interesting is it for all the wealth that we have in our country and all the opportunities and the explosion of information that's accessible to us that we have more stress than ever? Isn't that interesting? This is not promoting asceticism where we all need to buy a cardboard box and sit in the desert someplace and think that our lives are better. But it just shows us that the things that we collect, the things that we have, tend more things to break. The more we know, the more we have to wrestle with. The more you Facebook, the more you are discouraged by somebody else's post, potentially. And I recognize that kids don't even use Facebook anymore. I'm so old. Like Instagram or something like that. Yeah. I just thought it was my grandma, but anyway. Turn to God. First thing, do you reflexively turn to God? And this is into you, O Lord, do I take refuge? Trust in God comes out in verse 5. You see, so what I can do is I can go through, oh, turn to God, that's okay. God's in control. And all the while I'm like, I'm so thankful I got some money to cover that. I'm so thankful that I can still do this. I'm still thankful I can talk to this person and get them to cover it over there. And we turn to God with our lips, but our trust is not there yet. This does not suggest that we are to be passive, that we're just supposed to say, quote unquote, let go and let God. That has its own set of consequences and misapplications. But there is a core thing that's good about there, that we surrender to God, that we turn to God. And in verse 5, we trust into God. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. How interesting that Jeremiah picks up on this verse 5. And repeats it in his book. How interesting that these are the last words that Jesus says on the cross. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And the point is, God, I trust my life to you. I trust it all to you. All entirely is up to you. Turn to God, trust to God. The other thing that comes out of these first 8 verses is talk to God. And this is where it's so important for you to know something to God about God so you can tell him about it. And so when you read the first 8 verses, you can see the same thing. The word that is used for distress falls into a family of words that could also be translated refuge, fortress, rock, you're faithful, you deliver me to a broad place. Those aren't all the same words, I shouldn't say. But the very things that wall somebody in a negative sense, can be the same types of strong walls that God can use to protect you. Tell him, have you seen God protect you ever? Have you ever seen God to be a fortress for you? Or frankly, are you your own fortress? Have you gritted your way through life and shown God that you got this? Turn to God, trust in God, tell God what is true. Talk to him, you are a refuge, you're my fortress, you're a rock. You're not going to move. You're faithful. You're strong. You're good. That 8th verse is used in other Psalms like 66, where God has brought us through difficulties and deep places, but brings us out into a broad place. It's like when you finish a hike through a canyon and you come out onto a wide plateau where you can see. I am claustrophobic. I don't know how much. But I don't like airplanes. I'm with Mrs. Canning. These are large aluminum tubes crafted for the inconvenience of man. That is obviously a fallacy because there are many people that find them very convenient, but for me at least. Fascinated by the physics of it, very, very happy to have my feet on the ground. Yes, I am also getting old. But that idea of being squeezed into these tight little spots, I don't like that. I like my space. And when you finally get out of that airplane and you can touch down and get to your destination, it's like a broad place. Let's party. I'm home. Or I'm where I'm supposed to be. How well do we do with stress? Where do you naturally go? Because stress does come from the outside. So you turn, trust, talk, and then verse 7 reminds us to thank God. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. How much time when you're stressed do you turn to thanks and praise with God? I tell you what, it flies out of there for me. I have to tell God all my problems. And David is telling God how much he appreciated how he delivered him in times past. Thank him for what he's done in your life. If you haven't seen any physical deliverance from any situation in your life and you testify to be a believer, what you got to say is, I don't know how you did it, but you brought me from spiritual death to spiritual life. Thank you, Lord. That's how you deal with stress. That's how God helps you deal with difficulty when life is chafing at you. I'm not trying to say that there's nothing else you can talk to people about, some practical helps for diet, exercise, and load management and things like this. But for the believer, these are the core things that you have to do. You have to turn to God. You have to trust him. You have to talk to him. Tell him what's true about himself. You got to thank him for what he's done in your life. Interesting how Psalm 31 folds out. There seems to be, in those first 8 verses, a look backwards over God's deliverance in the past. And what it may be for you and for me is helpful to understand is this stress-free life is called heaven. That's when it's over. I know I'm not going to sell a lot of books. But this life probably, I'm not God, so I don't know, but probably is going to have a fair amount of pressure just from the fact that you've got the call of God on your life as his child to follow in his path, which is called narrow. God's not mean and he's not bad, but he's just designed that it's in heaven one day when things will be stress-free. And so as the psalm comes out, it seems like David finishes a round of testimony of his trial, but also of his praise in God as he deals with the stress. And then in verse 9, it seems like ding, 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 round 2. Here we go again. Because after he reflects on what God's done in the past, here he is almost like in this today right now. Be gracious to me, O God, O Lord, for I am right now in distress, and I can't do disservice to the scripture, but I want to add in there, again, can't do it. But it's the implication right now is I'm in distress again. You've delivered me in the past, but I got another problem. I got another tight spot. I feel kind of squeezed in. I don't know what to do. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow, my ears with sighing, my strength fails because of my iniquity, my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances, and those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. What's going on here? Now the stress doesn't come from outside, but I'm going to suggest to God's people this morning that stress is also generated from inside. And the one thing that seems to be unique about this section of verses 9 to 13 is the addition of the words in verse 10, my strength fails because of mine iniquity. And we can probably clear this up a little tighter here as you look over at David's failures and the promises of God to raise up trouble from his own house to stick with him all the way through. And you saw David's own household members create so much pain and difficulty for him that it seemed to last a lifetime. It ought to give us hope that even a man like David, which we all usually put on a pedestal, even after tremendous moral failures and big mess-ups, God can still use and give grace to deal with the consequences that follow that. You see, stress for David also came from what was generated inside his own heart, his own sin. And verses 9 and 10 tell us just briefly this morning that when you sin, it will affect you physically. I'm in distress, my eye wasted from grief, my soul and body also. My life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. My bones waste away. among the things going on there is, you know what it's like when you've done something wrong, you violated God's law, man's law, or something like this, and you're sitting on it and you're not dealing with it. Guess what happens? You have some physiological issues if you're coherent. I'm not trying to be dismissive to anybody here, but you have some trouble. And so even in Psalm 32, which is a beautiful psalm of forgiveness that comes up to us next one, Lord's willing, in a couple weeks, he said, when I was quiet, my bones were in trouble, so to speak. It affected him physically. You know what happens to us? We understand some of our health problems, people. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, medical doctor turned pastor, preached in the 50s and following in Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. Talk about this all the time. Not all the time. Reference this. As he would counsel people, some of their physiological issues actually were spiritual in origin, and the best thing that he could offer them to do was repent. You see, sin does have physical effects. We understand that and other things, but for sake of time this morning, sin also affects us in the mental capacities as well. These are connected, perhaps different. Verses 10 reference sorrow and sighing. There's other references that we could be looked at as well. We see what's going on is, while you can maintain a good, happy exterior and kind of bull your way through it, what you have inside you is the law of God written on your heart, that when you disregard his law and his ways, even though you can make everybody else believe something, you got to sleep with this thing right here. And it's saying, no, wrong, no, wrong. And at some point, there's sorrow, there's guilt, there's grief, there's frustration, there's other things. And sin has even a mental effect. It says further here, as we think about stress coming from the inside, that sin affects your relationships. Verse 11 references enemies. You see, when you sin against somebody, sometimes what it does, it creates an enemy. How good is it for God to show us the path of forgiveness and repentance that can, in some cases, restore an enemy relationship to a friendship? Some cases, obviously, it takes two people, so sometimes it's not possible. But how good is it for us to follow God's word and see some of those things turned around? Verse 11 talks about reproach. What happens if this is highlighting David's sin is now he's scorned, perhaps, for choices that he's made. Verse 11 also talks about being abandoned. People run away from him. They don't want to do anything with him. Verse 12, being forgotten, left alone. Verse 12, having no value, being in a sense, what do you do with a broken vessel? They have no value, no purpose. And in some cases, what happens to us is the relationships that we have are fractured and broken, and they affect us in all kinds of ways. In fact, even later on here, it comes out, you can even, in relationships, be paranoid. Here, look at it down, I think it's verse 19. Where was that? Verse 22. I had said in my alarm, I'm cut off from your sight. That's one thing, that's not the right one, sorry. I read in another Bible, I'm preaching from a different Bible today. I'm going to find it for you. Maybe I won't find it for you. It's in there because I read it already. But it becomes, the phrase here I wrote down in my notes is terrors on every side. In other words, anytime you get in there, there's a problem everywhere. It's almost like he becomes paranoid in relationships because I'm not sure what anybody's going to do to me. Well, I'm not going to make a mountain out of a molehill here, but just to help you know that when we get involved in sin, sin is going to affect us physically, it's going to affect mentally, it's going to affect our relationships. And by the way, that's just representative, because primarily what we're talking about, when you and I sin, it affects, obviously, the relationship with God most of all. So the question now in verses 14 to 22 is, what do you do? If David is in another stress-filled situation, in a sense, he feels a little more guilt about this because he's done something wrong, what do you do? Well, he prepped us for it on the first time, since you already have these written down. David in verse 14 turns to God. But I trust in you, O Lord. That's also trust in God. verses 14 and 15. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hands of my enemies and from my persecutors. Interesting here, for your thoughts later perhaps, does verse 5 and verse 15 look similar to you? Into your hands I commit my spirit. Verse 15, my times are in your hands. Rescue me from the hands of my enemies. Here it is. I turn to God and I trust in God. God, I've done wrong. I recognize there's things going to, but I'm choosing to do right. Whatever you decide to do with my time after that is up to you. I'm going to trust you. I'm tired of manipulating the situation. I'm tired of trying to figure it out. I'm just going to do what's right. What do you want me to do? And God says, I have steadfast love for people like that. I have mercy for people like that. I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. Rescue me from the hands of my enemies and my persecutors. Then he talks to God. Look at verses 15 to 18, other places as well, just representative. Make your face to shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. I know, God, that while your anger endures for a night, maybe justly, always justly in your situation, my situation, your covenantal love lasts a lifetime. You will save me in your steadfast love. Oh, Lord, let me be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently into Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, while which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness. You turn to God. You trust in God. You talk to God. Please rescue me from my enemies, defeat my enemies. What a wonderful thing to say. God, I don't know that I can't even say that I should be delivered from this, but would you do it? Would you do it for me? Please? Then thank him for his abundant goodness, verse 19, for his presence in verse 20, for his steadfast love in verse 21, for the multitude of his deliverances in verse 22, as he hears our cry for help. What do you do when you're in a lot of stress? The answer is not eat ice cream. It's not watch football. You talk to people in community and they turn to all their habits and they habituate on those things because they don't know what else to do. What they're not doing and what we don't do either is we don't naturally want to turn to God. We're going to say, I'm going to do it. And we have stress-filled lives. What do you think God does with stress? What he does for us is when we tell him, when we do what he says about the difficulties we're facing in our lives, he is removing the things of our life that don't look like Christ, and he's helping us become stronger because somebody else coming behind is going to need somebody who's stronger to help him stand up. But I confess, I'm not naturally interested in the other guy. I'm just interested in me. But that displays the selfishness of my heart, and for all those of us, that sounds like a foreign concept. It shows that we don't really understand Christianity at all. David realizes that his life will not be free from stress. He knows this because he remembers his sinful choices. He knows the consequences that have been following him ever since. But even beside that, he knows that because he desires to follow God, his life will continue to be stressful. Have you ever considered whether or not, in fact, your life is primarily set up to avoid stress? Newsflash, if you're a Christ follower, you're going to deal with a lot of stress imposed on your life by other people's weakness. Can that help you understand a little bit more why Paul is encouraging people in chapter 6 of Galatians to bear one another's burdens? That's how you fulfill the what? The law of Christ. He became weak so that we could become strong, referencing his willingness to take on humanity so that those of us that are dead in trespasses and sins could become alive in Christ. This is the nature of the Christian gospel. It's not about you and your two and skip-de-doo or whatever. That's nothing. It's God calling me in a broken world to live for his glory, and I don't. And that's sometimes why I'm dealing with stress, because I'm a sinner, and I'm dealing with my own mistakes and my own choices. And then as he graciously shows his steadfast love, enduring, helping me endure and set up straight, I again gain strength to grow in grace, so that the person beside me, as they struggle and fall, I say, oh, let me talk to you about God. Here's how I turned to him. Here's how I trust in him. Here's what's true about him. And then here's how we can thank him together as you respond. Assuming that you are truly following Christ, you are most likely dealing with plenty of stress. David gives us a solution to pursue. Keep turning to God. Keep trusting in God. Keep talking to God. Keep giving thanks to God. That's how you're going to navigate it. You can't say, God, stop sending the stress. He's in charge of the ocean. He's in charge of the waves. He tells you to navigate it the best you can. So when you see God deliver you from difficulty, you will have the strength to proclaim like David. As David closes out the psalm, look at verse 22, 23, 24. After showing us this pattern of what's happened in the past and the present and what to do with all of it, here's David's admonition to you and me. Love the Lord, all you his saints. Love him. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Does anybody see anything close to maybe God helps the humble one, gives grace to the humble one, and resists the proud one? Don't know. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. So be strong. Let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. There you go. God help us to do it today. Father, we want to sing in closing, as close as we can, what that last one of those last verses says, to love the Lord. And we're going to just sing in closing, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. And Lord, I hope that today, as we think about the difficulties, the distress, the tight spots of life, they can be relational, they can be financial, they can be related to our occupations, they can be related to our church life, and so many more things. Help us to not avoid stress. Help us to turn to you in it and trust you for it. And thank you as you deliver us and help us endure it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Bethany. Join us for Sunday worship at 3532 South Point Avenue in Chicago. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.